Not today, Jesus. I was walking through Disneyland, the self-proclaimed happiest place on earth, and a guy was boldly proclaiming his gospel. His happiness was found in "Not today, Jesus," written in rainbow letters, big and bold and proud. And I walked by this guy in a crowd. It was very crowded, lots of people, but it definitely caught my eye. And as I walk by him, I thought about this, that when you see something like that, I think I mentioned it to one of my kids or one of my family members, this shirt I just saw. We saw several things that were sort of pro-Jesus and anti-Jesus. There was like a battle of t-shirts going on at Disneyland. It's kind of amazing. Scripture. And I said to several people, if it caught my eye and registered quick enough, "Hey, I like your shirt." Just like a quick thing going by. This guy was far enough away. And I thought, you know, when you see a shirt like that as a Christian, I can get mad. I can get shy and sort of, you know, step away. Or I can engage. This happened so quickly that I didn't have time to engage, but I'm an engager. I like to talk to people, much to my family's chagrin at some time. Can you just go somewhere and not talk to people? I try. It doesn't work. But I thought about, you know, like, if I see that shirt again, I'm already thinking in my mind, what would I say if I saw that shirt again? I might just say this, "Hey, how's it going? Like, what is your streak up to? How many days are you at?" You know, and the guy's, "What are you talking about?" "Well, your shirt." Or maybe I'll say, you know, "Hey, you seem really committed to that. Is Jesus after you? Are you being pressured by Jesus? Is he pursuing you? Do you think you're going to win? Like, how's all that going?" Not today, Jesus. What? Like, fill in the blank. And I would do it. Like, I just get curious. I'm curious about people. So I would just be curious about him. And I would venture that would lead to a spiritual conversation. Maybe not one that you know, has him on his knees crying and walking an aisle or begging for Jesus. I don't know. Maybe today is the day. We could say we just throw that shirt away. Like, today, Jesus, right? I don't know. But as we see shirts thing and things, this is a sort of type of evangelism that people are doing. People are proclaiming their good news all the time to us. And as Christians, we get to proclaim the good news. It's called evangelism. Now, if I say the word evangelist, just think in your own brain, what comes to mind when I say the word evangelist? Don't tell me. Just think about it. Like, get an image in your mind. I decided to ask Google at 9:18 this last Wednesday what impressions came to mind for an evangelist, and this is what I got. I just took a screenshot of it. And as you look through here, you see five pictures of Billy Graham. Billy Graham was a famous preacher, probably preached the gospel to more people live than any person on the planet. As a kid, I went to a Billy Graham crusade. Later on, we had another Billy Graham crusade come here because we're the Bay Area. We get these kinds of things. But also, you have five people on this list who are fallen evangelists. That's Christian code for they were exposed for some grievous sin. Sex, money, and power. Almost every fallen person, much less spiritual leader, falls prey to sex, money, or power. So there's five of them in here. You notice from the pictures, there's a lot of finger pointing and arm waving. Looks like yelling is happening at certain points. There's crowds. There's microphones. There's two megaphones in this picture. I think that's fascinating. Like, that might be a new evangelism strategy. But I like that it also shows some just conversations happening. Just one-on-one people talking. Looks kind of calm. It's not arm waving or whatnot. I actually really like this one right here. This one is, they're speaking Spanish. And I know that because the tagline is talking in Spanish. So it's bilingual. That works for our church. And then there's this guy. This guy looks a little bit like Moses, who's wearing a sandwich board of the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure what his deal is. He looks a tiny bit like Peter, who helps us out with food. Peter, are you in the room? Yeah, Peter, stand up for 1 second. Yes, Peter! Oh, I hope that doesn't embarrass you too much, but I saw this. I'm like, it could be Peter. The point being, see, even if you sit in the back, I still see you. It's a small place. Evangelism brings a lot of different things to mind, and that's actually really, really good for Christians to hear on a number of levels. But here's the big idea for today. It's good because one size does not fit all for evangelists. We've been working with this word minister. Who is a minister? And it's a Christian. And so we have to change our language. We have to change our thought process about what we're thinking about here. And the same is true for evangelism. We're going through the book of 2 Corinthians. I'm calling this series Real Life Ministry. And chapter 5 is an absolute goldmine for evangelism training. In fact, I hope you keep coming back to 2 Corinthians 5 when you get stuck, when you get unmotivated, when you have great successes. You can just kind of keep coming back here and digging around. Evangelism at its core is this: sharing the good news about Jesus and calling for a decision. There's lots of other things to it, but I want to boil it down to something really, really clear. Evangelism is sharing the good news about Jesus and calling for a decision. I think about Billy Graham, who showed up 5 times, far and away, more than anyone else. No one else showed up twice. And Billy Graham proclaimed the good news. He spoke forth the words of what God did, and he called for a decision. That's all he did, over and over and over and over, decade after decade after decade. It's why he is known as an evangelist. So that's what evangelism is. There's all kinds of pre-evangelism and things like that that you can get it, but that's kind of getting to the point. What evangelism ought to bring to a Christian mind. Let me put an ought in here. As Christians, we ought to hear the word evangelism, and it ought to trigger this kind of thought. We have a mission to complete. Evangelism should say to all of us, we have a mission to complete. That wouldn't be terrible to like put over the door as we walk out each Sunday. We have a mission to complete. That's what evangelism is talking about. What's the mission? To evangelize the whole world. To tell every person on the planet about the good news of Jesus and call them to a decision. Now, it doesn't all happen at Billy Graham Crusades. It doesn't all happen over a cup of coffee. And that's the whole point. It takes all of us to do this. We talked last week a little bit about all the isms that churches can sort of get. Church gets complex and life gets complex and ministry gets complex and there's all these isms. But the one that the Bible is most concerned with is evangelism. Remember the junk drawer in your kitchen? That just gets cluttered. It just has to be decluttered over time. And so that's what last week and this week's about a little bit. That's what the scripture does for us. It just sort of declutters our mind. I just sang these truths. I'm like, yes, I do believe in God the Father. I do believe in Jesus, his son, and the Holy Spirit. I do believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection. And like, I mean, I'm getting chills saying it, even more so when I sang it. And I'm here to declutter my mind about some of the complex things that I walked in here with, that when I step out of here, there will be complex things, lots of voices and noises coming at me just like you. And there's a clarifying simplicity to coming and opening God's word and saying, that's right, I have a mission to complete. It's kind of helping us get back to the main thing. So that's why I've been calling this particular section of scripture, real life ministry gets complex and requires simplicity. So we're gonna dive into that. We've been looking at motives and mindsets. Remember thinking under the boat, right? Like looking under the boat, what's behind the things that we do? Those are really important. If you missed last week, I'd encourage you to look back at last week because that last week and this week are, oh, I just did that. Yes, I did. Sorry. Last week and this week are sort of a two-part series. So if we looked at motives and mindsets last week, we're looking at methods this week. How do I actually do this? And broader than techniques, we're going to get into actually some techniques next week because that flows into chapter 6. But I want to go broader in sort of methodology and look at types of evangelists. If you take nothing away from this morning, take this away. You could write this down. It takes all kinds of people to evangelize all kinds of people. It just takes the great big body of Christ to evangelize the whole world. Who we are outweighs what we do. If you read the letters in the Bible, they all do this. They talk about who we are before what we do. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians are really short, succinct pictures where you really can see that division. Paul's doing that in 2 Corinthians where he's speaking a whole bunch about identity and who we are in Christ. I think this simplifies things. You figure out who you are and it clarifies what you do. You figure out kind of who you are in Christ in broad terms, but even more specifically, I want to talk about some types of evangelism. And what it's going to do is it's hopefully going to lift the burden of guilt and shame and ought-tos off of you a little bit and spur you on in saying, oh, God made me to do this in my own unique way. I did a series a couple of years ago called Orientation, and it was, I think, 6 sermons on who God says you are. We just sang about that too. Do you know that 2 of those sermons came from this very text? I am new. I am an ambassador. And with each identity comes like a guarding, like sort of a protection about all these other voices. Lucas, you mentioned a whole bunch of voices. The one I didn't hear you mention was your own voice. Your own voice, recurring things in your head. Oh, you're so stupid. You're so forgetful. Why can't you get this? Why do you let people down? It's interesting because even though those kinds of things come in your own voice, in your own head, which is hard to turn off for some of us, it's really the enemy who's accusing you. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He is the one who comes and accuses Christians. And what's confusing is often that comes in your own voice. You're parroting all kinds of bad things. So I am new. I am an ambassador. And these two fit with each other, and they give so much shape to what we do and how we do it. So I want to read this text again, but I want to read it through this time with the lens of sort of identity and mission. Okay, so I'm gonna sort of talk through this a little bit. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's identity. We come back to that over and over again. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Remember, the word ministry equals service. So thinking about the ministry of reconciliation that's been handed to us, that's another way of saying, by the way, to evangelize the whole world. You've been called to evangelize the whole world. Isn't it amazing that we think about it differently if we think about it as service? We are here to serve lost people. We're here to serve people who are proclaiming their gospel. Not today, Jesus. And secretly, like, well, maybe today. He bumped into me. And it's a ministry of reconciliation, not a ministry of proving you're wrong. It's not a ministry of beating you down, of doing things. It's reconciliation. It's like, we want to bring you back to God. All right. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's good news. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So the ministry of reconciliation, evangelism, has a message. I went back and looked at some old sermons I did on this, and one of them was this. We can sign a lot of things. With one hand, I could communicate all kinds of messages to you. With 2 hands, I could communicate more messages. But the more complex the message gets, the more confusing it would get if I were to try to sign it to you, unless I speak American Sign Language, which I don't. So why would I leave the most important message to hand signals? In the 60s and 70s, there was this thing called the Jesus Movement, and we watched this movie, and Cassie and I still do this to each other. In fact, she'll do this in the middle of a sermon one time, sometimes just to crack me up. But evidently, it was popular in the 60s and 70s. Some of you may have lived through this, but they would just do this. They would just point. One way. See, there it is, Cassie. Just one way. And it's like one way. It's like affirming the preacher, one way to Jesus. And it meant, I'm a Christian, I'm an evangelical. You must be born again. There's no other way to God but through Jesus. It's a pretty cool thing. That communicates a lot. But if I run around right now and do this, what are people gonna think? Like you're number one, or I'm like, who's number one? You know, am I looking up there? What's happening? It's really confusing. So God gave us the gift of language. God gave us the gift of speech. So we speak forth the good news because it matters to us. The ministry of reconciliation has a message. Here's the next part, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors. There's identity again. Do you see it? We're ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. How is God speaking to the world today? Through the scriptures, no doubt. That never changes. but through his people. That's really wild to think about. And we implore you, there's urgency and intentionality. Last week, a couple weeks ago, it was we persuade others. Do you hear the intentionality and the urgency here? We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And here's the last part. This is the message of the gospel in a few words, by the way. For our sake, he made him to be sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, the perfect Lamb of God, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Can I just show you something really simple that we all ought to get really good at as Christians? This will be review for most of you, but it's good to just see it again. How do I become a Christian? Well, the gospel answers four pressing questions. To whom are we accountable? To God. That shows up in this passage. What is our problem? You ever ask that? My brothers and I ask that each other all the time. What's your problem? We never ask that to mom and dad. That's disrespectful. But we could ask it to each other. What is your problem? Your fundamental problem is sin. I'm here to tell you, we're just past tax day. It's not the government. It's not your wage. It's not your background. It's not your family name. It's not your neighbor, your spouse, your kids, your parents, your aunt, your uncle, the person who abused you, the person who helped you. Your problem is sin. What is God's solution? It's Jesus. And finally, what is our response? How do I make this good news for me? Faith plus repentance. Follow me. Jesus simplified the complex down to something really simple. Whatever else you're following, whoever else is leading, change your mind, which leads to a change of direction. Just come follow me. So these four things, we just need to know how to talk about these things. I've mentioned this before, but the New City Catechism, especially you parents, we have just found it so helpful as a family to walk through the New City Catechism, 52 question and answer style things that help us think properly about who God is. What about man? What's the problem? What's the solution? All these kinds of things. All right. So thinking about method, if evangelism is sharing the gospel and calling people to a decision, let me simplify this. How do I share good news? Well, you already know how to do this. So in some ways, I would say just do it. I can look around at you and I've had conversations with you. I know other things besides God that you're excited about. And I know how you would come and share and talk to me about those kinds of things. Here's what's interesting. If you just begin to open your mouth, if you are obnoxious or confusing or some other adjective, people have a way of letting you know that. So then you can sort of modify your approach. My approach to evangelism has changed over the years. I hope it's gotten better. But there are some things I did at first and I go, man, I had just such a zeal and boldness. I just opened my mouth to whoever would listen and even plenty of people who didn't want to listen. So as you're trying stuff out, you're just paying attention to some of what is coming across and what isn't. We're going to look at some, I guess you could call them techniques a little bit next week. But rather than studying all kinds of techniques, here's my advice. Study the gospel. Study the God that you love. If I am topped up and brimming with wonder about the good news of God not counting my sins against me, but through Jesus taking on all of my sins and in exchange giving me a righteous life and a washed clean conscience that I can come to every single day, every single moment that I mess up, man, that's going to be better than studying a whole bunch of techniques. Nurture your wonder by simply remembering, by coming back again and again. Fix your mind on and rejoice in who God is and who you are in God. The best way to share the good news of great joy is to have it on your heart and mind. We have a saying around here that we come back to regularly. It's just this: we're on a mission to turn strangers into neighbors. And by God's grace, neighbors into family. We see that it's God's doing, but something I want to point out in this is this statement right here communicates this big idea that evangelism is a process. Evangelism is moving, people moving far away from God to close to God. All these things can happen in a split second, but even then you'd say God was working on their life for a long time. Or this can take years or decades of time. It also sort of helps us give some framework to sort of where people are at. There's a great helpful thing that talks about sort of A to Z in evangelism and having a more modest goal instead of saying like if A is I'm far from God, I'm a self-avowed atheist, I'm actively proclaiming against God, to Z being, I don't know, Billy Graham or something, like I'm doing the opposite. Saul to Paul, right? A to Z evangelism just says this: what if God were to put myself in not today Jesus guy's life to move him from the letter C to the letter D that day? Would you say that's worth the risk of maybe an awkward conversation or something going sideways or something else? I would say absolutely. The way that Greg Kokel says it, he has a great book called Tactics. I highly recommend it. You have read it twice. He says, what if we have the modest goal of just putting a pebble in the shoe of a doubter? Someone who says there is no God, someone who says all religion is not only bogus, but harmful to society. What if by our witness and our tone and our educated response, we were able to just come alongside him and put a little pebble in a stone going, oh, but then there's that person. They didn't treat me like all other Christians seem to treat me. We trust that God is at work and God wants this and God will use us. I am not forsaken. Go and evangelize the whole world, and I am with you, even to the uttermost parts. That's the promise we have, so we get after it. All Christians are new. All Christians are ambassadors. As new and being given the role of ambassador, we get after it. So what I want to do now is I want to give you just six. I'm going to give you six types of evangelism that we see in the scriptures, and there's loads more. It's actually exciting as you read the Bible to go, I think I'm more like that person. But I'm going to highlight a couple just to kind of show you. Some I think will be very plainly obvious, like this first one. The first one is the direct method of evangelism. I'm going to give you a little Bible person to show you an example that you can go research more if you want. But Peter is for sure the biblical picture of this. The direct style of evangelism is confident, bold, right to the point. If that's you in life, maybe this is your fit. Peter didn't really need to psych himself up to talk to people, did he? He was a ready, fire, aim kind of person. He just sort of does that in life in general. And if he was confident he was right about something, he just said it. So it's no wonder God sort of used him to be the spokesman for the disciples. It's no wonder that at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, he preaches a sermon, catch this, to the very people who just killed Jesus, and he confronts them with the truth, with reality, and with the good news that this Jesus that you killed is actually the one God's using to reconcile you, to bring you back to God. Here's what you must do. He preached the good news, and he called them to a decision. It sounds like an evangelist, right? And what happened in Acts chapter 2 after that sermon? What happened? A whole bunch of people, because the Holy Spirit was activated in Peter, it says they were cut to the heart, cut to the quick. They were like, what are we supposed to do with this? And he told them. And it says, and 3,000 souls were added that day to the number, to the church. Incredible. This is a little bit risky. This is a little bit like starting to thank people when you win an Oscar. Not that I've ever won an Oscar, but if I do, I'm planning ahead. And then you leave someone out. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give a person in our congregation who kind of reminds me of this style. And no one person is one style. We kind of mix and match a little bit. But I'm just going to pick on Jim Cook for a second. Jim Cook is direct. I've walked in on Jim Cook several times at Pete's Coffee back when I used to go to coffee shops. That was like pre-COVID days. Remember those? And Jim would just have his 30-pound Bible on his table open. That thing was highlighted, earmarked, whatever. And you even glance Jim's direction. He's going to talk to Jesus about you. It's just Jim. That's just who he is. And he's like that in a lot of other kinds of ways. But Jim sort of embodies what this looks like, sort of a person in our midst. Let me give you a second one. A second one is intellectual. If logic, proof, facts, philosophy, and worldview, like you can't get enough of hearing this, debating this, thinking about this, talking about this, figuring out how to say it better, drawing people into conversations about that, this may be your style of evangelism. The one I'm going to pick here is Paul. Paul's the biblical example of the intellectual poster child in the Bible, with Romans being his greatest hits, right? He had this logic-oriented mind that was organized and could just drill down to a point and lead you to a logical conclusion. Now, granted, Paul could be very, very direct, but most often we hear him teaching and reasoning in the temple. That was his favorite thing. He was writing letters to churches like 2 Corinthians, and he would come and remind them of who they are. He would work on these things. He would confront them with the truth in a very logical, reasoned kind of way. It makes sense because by training, he was very, very well educated. He was very well practiced in the art of persuasion. And then he comes to Christ, and the Holy Spirit uses him to change people's minds, because they are darkened and sort of like enslaved to this way of thinking. And he is just tearing down the strongholds that are holding people captive mentally and leading them out. An amazing picture of this is Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, he basically goes to the public place where people are exchanging ideas, and he does something brilliant. He starts with where they are. He quotes some of their own people that they already respect, and then he leads them to where they need to be with Jesus. We have this saying around here that really serves me well. Come as you are, but don't stay that way. If you are here investigating Christianity, I really hope you have a sense of welcome here. You don't need to be just like us to be here and be welcome. Come as you are, but don't stay that way. The one I'm going to pick for this is Terry Furton. Terry Furton is a teacher by training and by trade, but she uses this in her evangelism with people. I've known Terry for a very, very long time. In fact, I just heard a little snippet of her on this podcast. And Terry wants to find out where people are at and sort of help guide them. It's her teacher heart coming out of that. And she loves to think about these things, and she's well-read in these kinds of things. Here's the third one. The third one is speak up for Jesus. This is a person who's clearly committed, because they're just not ashamed to speak up for Jesus when they have the opportunity. Now, there's different personality types within this. If you're an extrovert, if you're confident and loud and speak your mind all the time, you might just speak up for Jesus at the drop of a hat. But you can also be an introvert that doesn't speak up very often, and it carries extra weight sometimes, doesn't it? When something's going on in a conversation and the speak up for Jesus person weighs in and says, well, that's actually not true. And they're able to just not be ashamed for Jesus. So here's my Bible person for this, ready? It's the thief on the cross. Not the one who remained denying Jesus till his death, but the other one. They both start the day hurling insults at the Son of God. But one of them converts, and Jesus promises to see him in paradise that day. Luke chapter 23 is where I get this. Here's what this shows me. This is such good news for anyone in here who thinks this. It's never too late, and you don't need to know much to become a Christian. Man, that's so good in our prayers. As you're praying for people, it's never too late, and you don't need to know too much to become a Christian. Just ask the thief on the cross. You know what he did? He spoke up for Jesus. He spoke up for Jesus the same day he was speaking down at Jesus. That's transformational. That's really powerful. He probably didn't even know that he was obeying a few Bible verses. Let me read them to you. Mark chapter 8:34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Check. I mean, he's got that part down. He's on a cross. A few verses later, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. check. The thief on the cross accomplished both of those because he was embodied by the Holy Spirit and became a Christian. Now, I usually ask for permission before I share anything with my family, but I'm just going to use this one. Becky is the one who comes to mind with this for me. And again, I recognize there's lots of people who do all kinds of these things. I'm talking about some people who I've known for quite a long time and had many, many conversations with. Becky is very humble about it, but she's steadfast and immovable and loyal to Jesus. And if you know Becky very long, you know that she just will be a truth teller when it comes to standing up for Christ. She is not ashamed of her Savior. And being married to her, I'm very blessed by that. It's a huge gift. Here's the fourth one, party animal. Here's what I mean by that. The party animal is always getting gifts and making sure that the people at the party are getting their party favors. So who's the gift giver? God is the giver of all good gifts. Go read James 1. And the party animal just can't stop noticing all of the goodness that's going on all around him or her all the time. And so it's taking note of that and proclaiming it. That's it. It's just constantly bringing these things up. Here's the Bible. Jesus heals a guy who was born blind. It's found in John chapter 9. And the enemies of Jesus are trying to trap him into being bummed out about Jesus and turn on Jesus and testify against Jesus. And he simply won't do it. Why? Because he's a party animal. He can see. He couldn't see for his whole life, and now he can see. He's like, you lock me in the basement, you still can't get me down. I'm just up. I can see. Here's what it says in John 9:24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. They're talking about Jesus. Turn on the one who healed you. That's what they're saying. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Who's the giver of all good gifts? God. If you see spiritually today, if you want to be here and from your soul, you're like, no, my soul does cling to God. It matters that I obey from love. No, that's all I can see. I used to be blind, but now I see. It's the same gift. It's as they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Remember, this is the second time. He answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? I love this guy. I mean, this party animal. He's like, I got a party favor for you. You can see physically, but you can't see spiritually. You want to become one? It says this. He goes on. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He's got good theology. They answered him, you were born in utter sin and you would teach us, and they cast him out. They just dismiss him completely. Did he evangelize that day? Absolutely. My friend Daniel Bowden, I went to high school with him. We didn't know we were Christians back then. He does street preaching all over the place. I've had him come and be on the stage. And something he said that I just stayed with me forever is this. People talk in these dumb terms as if they're like checking off numbers or keeping track. But they're like, how many people have you led to Christ over the years? And Daniel's answer is this, all of them. Everyone I ever talk to, I lead to Christ. They might be moving from A to C on any given day. They might be, if decision for Christ is like, let's say between M and N or something, they might be moving from M to N. But it points out this, closing the deal, praying the prayer, signing a card, having a verbal commitment, that's not your end goal necessarily. Who do you lead to Christ? Everyone you meet. And I just love that answer. And I'll tell you who jumps out to me with this is Joy. Joy is not with us here today. I was hoping I'd get to see him. I might get to see him later. Joy had a really rough year. He buried his sweet wife of how many years, Jeanette? 53 years. He buried his wife, Mimi, and you know what? You couldn't get Joy down about the goodness of God. You just couldn't. I'll tell you one of the reasons I love being a pastor here. I go to show up to visit Joy in the hospital. As this happens regularly, I'm late to the game. Two of our members were already sitting in the room. And you know what I did? In that hospital room, I joined the party with the party animal. He wasn't down, you guys. Wasn't an act. He just wasn't down. As he was being led away, I just got to share this. As he was being led away on this bed to go get some tests done, we had been talking motorcycle journeys because it's what we do. One of the things he's excited about besides God. And as he's being wheeled away, I see I go, you're just taking another journey right now, adding some miles. And I just see the bed like this going away. And I see his arms come up and go like this. Who is this guy? Man, his evangelism style is this. God's been so good to me. I got to tell you about it. Whether you're a nurse or his pastor. Here's the fifth one is relational. Some of you have an exceedingly high EQ and you're just so great at relationships. If you're a warm person, if you value people, if you're just centered around people and relationships, you enjoy deep levels of communication and trust, this may be your style. You know who's my Bible person for this? Matthew. Matthew is a tax collector turned Christian. And what Matthew does is he decides to throw a huge banquet. Luke chapter 5, you can read all about it. And what he's doing is he's using all this relationship he's built with all these kind of shady people. He says, hey, come to a banquet, get around Jesus. Get around my new best friend. Get around my Lord and Savior. He called me to follow. I bet some of you might be open to following as well. I just finished a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And the author is a guy named Nabil. And he was a Muslim. And he recounts this. Nabil, David, and Zach, these three guys, became friends in college. Respectively, they are Muslim, Christian, and Buddhist. He says, we were a motley trio serving as the butt of more than a few jokes. He says, on one particular day, a Muslim, a Christian, and a Buddhist were sitting in a smoothie bar. I, Nabil, the Muslim, brought up the final Christian doctrine that continued to offend my Muslim sensibilities. So he's been picking holes at Christianity. Substitutionary atonement. It was part of my ongoing efforts at dawah. That's the Muslim word for evangelism. It was part of my ongoing efforts at dawah for Zach, which made for a comical scene. Here I was hoping to bring Zach to Islam by indirectly critiquing David, the Christian. David, the Christian, was evangelizing both of us. Caught in the middle was Zach, who wanted nothing. Literally, his goal as a Buddhist was to attain nothingness. So here's these three friends, and they're all trying to, well, two of them are trying to evangelize them with one guy kind of stuck in the middle. This is sort of the comical picture that kind of goes on with this. Here's what Nabil testifies. He says, if David only brought up the facts without relationship, I don't think I ever would have become a Christian. I was so dead set in my ways and traditions that had there not been, I think, years of relationship. By the way, they met each other in the speech and debate club at college. So you can imagine how these conversations go. At the end of the audiobook is this beautiful audio of the two of them on a podcast or something years later. And it's David and Nabil sort of talking back and forth through the details. But then he says this, but if David had only become my friend and never confronted me with the truth, I also never would have converted. So do you see that it's not just one or the other, right? David, this guy, you can tell from his personality, he is very direct. He's very intellectual. He's a speak up for Jesus guy, and he was relational. So these aren't just cookie cutters. I'm one or the other. They often blend and kind of mix together. And here's the person. I'm glad he's here today. He's here most weeks. But the person that came to mind for this was Steve Thornhill. Every single time I ever meet with Steve, he is always talking about people who don't know Christ in his life and where they are at and what he's been sharing and how I can be praying for them. It's remarkable. Steve's not been a Christian that long. But he's just a relational guy. He values relationship, and he's always sort of seeing through that lens. It's really an example to me. Here's the last one. The last one is come and see, or invitational. And this is a person who just invites people to come. And some of you, there's something about how you say it, either the conviction or something, that people just tend to come. Like, all of us, I think, invite people to church, invite people to programs and outreaches and these things. And some of you just are really, really gifted at this. Here's the Bible person. The Samaritan woman at the well that Jesus talks to. You guys can find this story in John chapter 4. She was a super unlikely candidate because she was a Samaritan, which tends to hate Jews, and Jews hate them. She was a woman, and she was living an immoral life. And add to that, she was an evangelist. She goes back into town and says, "Come and see," to the whole town. And it says, Jesus stayed there 2 more days, and then listen to this. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard it for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Neither one of them are no longer with us. They're alive. Don't worry. It's a weird way of saying it. But Rob Collins owns a property management group. And I remember just telling Rob, keep inviting people. They just come. I'm not sure why, but they just come when you invite them. Invite like crazy. Cast the seed like crazy. The second person that comes to mind is a woman named Rhonda Austin. And Rhonda was with us for just years and years and years. I said the same thing to her. I was always meeting someone. I'm like, how'd you hear about the church? Well, I was standing behind Rhonda at Costco. And here she was. And just everywhere she went, she was just inviting, saying, "Hey, come and see." And they would, in fact, do that. I want to invite Laura Drews to come on up for a minute. And we were outside of church, outside after the service, and we were just having a conversation a few weeks back on this very passage. And she just said, "Hey, can I just share something about this text that sort of, you know, sparked something in me?" And it was really fun. It was a fun conversation. And it was just so insightful. I said, "Man, we need to hear that just as a church." And so here we are a couple weeks later now, because I broke this into two parts. So why don't you share a little bit about what we were talking about?
Thanks. Good morning, church. So over the last year, the Lord has completely changed how I view community outreach and evangelism. Last summer, I was part of an evangelism class where for several nights during the summer, we had to go out into the real world and minister to people. Now, I am not like Dave at all. And my preconceived notions about evangelism were like, I have to be like him. I've got to be like outgoing, and I've got to, you know, have all the right answers and be, you know, have everything together. And I also have felt the pressure of, I'm the one who has to get them to make the decision for Jesus today. So all of that, it was like, that's not me. I don't have that personality. I don't have that great gift of evangelism. How does this even work? And I remember the first time we went out, a group of us decided to go to the prune yard, and we went into the Trader Joe's, and I am literally terrified. And I'm walking up and down the aisles praying, God, please just show me who you want me to talk to. And I get to the melon section, and there's a lady looking at melons, and the Lord's like, that's the one. And I'm like, so we just start talking about melons. And then before you know it, I just looked at her and I said, how you doing today? And she just started sobbing. Oh. She's like, it's the worst day of my life. And she went on to share her story. And then it dawned on me. And I said, you know what? I want you to know that God sees you where you are right now. And he loves you so much that he sent me to come tell you that he is the living God, and he loves you, and he cares about you. And I was able to pray with her. She was not at the point where she was ready to receive the Lord, but it was a seed that was planted in her. And between me and my friends, I saw so many different personality styles and the way that God used each one of us in our own personal experience and our own stories and our own spiritual walk to reach people individually. And it was just a huge blessing. I got to tell you, absolutely changed me to the point where after the class was over, I started organizing outreaches. Because when you get to see God from the front row, touch people's hearts and see his heart of compassion for them, like, there's nothing like it in the world. Some people received the Lord. Some people were believers who needed to be reminded of who they were in Christ. Like, it was the full gamut. And so I just want to encourage you, don't disqualify yourself, because God will use you no matter how you're wired, introvert, extrovert, what your gifts are, what your life's. He will use us all if we will just agree to participate in what he's already doing.
That's awesome. Thank you, Laura. Appreciate it. Man, it takes all kinds of people to reach all kinds of people. I love that. I love, Laura, that you were just available. You were available and open to the opportunity and willing to open your mouth, willing to take a risk. You might be thinking this, which one was Jesus? I think Jesus was all of them. When Paul says this, he says, I become all things to all people. It doesn't mean he's hypocritical and he's two-faced. It means that he finds where people are. Come as you are, but don't stay that way. He meets people where they are at. You can get a read on this. And Jesus did this as well. I think about each one of these. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That's pretty direct. Talking to religious leaders who are going wrong. You brood of vipers. That's pretty direct. Relational. Think about the disciples. Invitational. I think all of his parables are kind of an invitation to come and see. He kind of gave them a couple corners of the picture, and those who had ears to hear would sort of lean in and find more. So as you go through this, just think about Christ and how he is. Let me invite the band to come on up right now. And I want to leave you with these three thoughts, which is this, that as we commit ourselves to this, it's okay to do tests and surveys to figure out what kind of person you are and what gifts you have and all that. But more than that, think about this. What if we just went out with this idea, I'm new and I'm an ambassador? And so I'm going to be me, but I'm going to be the growing version of me. As I behold Christ and from one degree of glory to another, I'm growing up in him. I'm going to be doing this. So each of us can pray for more of these three things. I'm confident of this. We could all pray for more courage. If Paul had to pray for courage and boldness, we need it as well. If we're to persuade others urgently, it means that we have to get over some of our natural inhibitions to be doing this. Will it get potentially awkward at times? Will people potentially get angry at you? From what I experience in reading scriptures, yes. That's kind of part of it. And we get to count ourselves blessed. How about this? More love. As you grow in love for God, you will grow in your love for lost people. You can't help it. The more you grow and fall in love with God, you cannot help it but fall in love with lost people, because that's what's on his heart. The Spirit of God is growing you in this. I'll tell you this, when my eyes are on myself, I'm not a very good evangelist. If I sing songs and read scripture with me at the center of the universe, I'm not a very good evangelist. I'm not in tune with I almost said women at the Mellon department. That's really weird. But to people, and just the sensitivity of God, that's the person. And to just learn to obey God's voice in that. Here's the last one, is more skill. You grow in what you care about. Some of you are paid money and jobs right now because you're good at it and you keep learning and growing. We can all grow in this. And as Laura just shared, few things grow our faith like witnessing. Lord, thank you for your heart for lost people. We're here, those of us who are in Christ are here to attest to how good that is, because we're no longer lost. And Father, I thank you for Laura's testimony. I thank you for hers and many others like it who have discovered this freedom to say it's not a memorized package. It's not acting outside of all the ways that are completely foreign to us. You've wired us and put us in a network of relationships, because you can use us. We're confident of that. So I just pray for my fellow church members, my friends, myself. God, would you grow us in courage? Would you fill us up with love? God, train us in this. We look to you as our teacher. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.